Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 22. We'll be considering the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, building up, gathering, protecting, and preserving all believers individually and collectively. And so, in fact, Ephesians 1 and 2 would cover that very well. Most of the Ephesians would cover it. But we're just going to read chapter 2. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are now called uncircumcision, are what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built up together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So far, the reading of God's Word, and then reading from Lord's Day 21, which deals with the statement in the Apostles' Creed, namely that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, and the forgiveness of sins. So the three questions under and Lord's Day 21, 54 to 56. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith, and of this community I am and always will be a living member. What do you understand by the communion of the saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all his treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold anything against any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in his grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. The people of God, we looked last week at the fact that we receive the Holy Spirit. And this week we move to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in individual hearts, but also collectively in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostles' Creed already alerts us to this fact, the work of the Holy Spirit, and what area he works in, when right at the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, it divided it into three main sections and said that it talked about the Father and his area, as it were, in terms of creation. Then it talked about the Son and his area of emphasis, namely redemption. And then it spoke about the God, the Holy Spirit, and sanctification. And so, and as we looked at Acts, when we looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit, once the church is founded by the Holy Spirit, and all that happens through the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of the work that we have as the church, as well as the work that goes on in each and every one of us in terms of sanctification, falls under the work of the Holy Spirit. And so, if we want to put it that way, the main divine operator in this age is the Spirit. So we want to talk about the age of the Spirit. This is the age that we live in. And so we have to be, as we said last, we have to be in step with the Spirit. We have to understand the dynamic under which we live so that we can act appropriately, and that we can be under the authority and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this is an area where, of course, there is opposition. So just in terms of redemption, just as there was opposition in terms of the Father's role, so when we speak about election before the beginning of this world, then that is attacked by others. They say, no, it's not God. God wasn't in control. God is the one that determines who is elect. It's we that determine whether we're elect or not, even though we don't even exist, didn't even exist at that time. And so instead of election, God's sovereign election, they substitute, of course, this idea of foreknowledge, that God only chose people that he could see by his ability would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in and of themselves. And so that is challenged. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and his work, then of course we speak about limited atonement. We talk about Christ dying for the elect. And of course that is challenged as well in terms of the views of the cross, what happened at the cross. And again, the Arminian approach is that the cross, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, simply provided an opportunity, the possibility that we can be saved, but only if we choose. And so the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes one that is an offer that we can accept or reject at will. And so when we come to the Holy Spirit, the same thing happens with respect to us individually, but also with respect to us collectively as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, how is it, do I come to faith? What is my own choosing? So the error goes. How about my assurance that I'm going to make it to the end? Well, again, that's up to me, is how hard I try. And if I'm faithful, then I'll get there. If I'm not faithful, then I can fall by the wayside and even lose my salvation. And collectively, in terms of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how does the church grow? What secures the fact that the church is going to continue down into the future? Well, it's up to us. Again, if we're faithful, if we are strong, if we, in some people's mind, if we adapt to our surroundings, if we are friendly to the seeker, well, then we can be assured that the church is going to continue and we're going to have our churches full. But if we don't, then our kind of churches have a limited future. And it's all of those areas that we've mentioned that come under the light of the Apostles' Creed, and of course the Scriptures, to give us the other side, to give us the biblical side, to give us a look at reality, the reality of our lives, the reality of our experience. And just as in all the other, both the other areas that we've mentioned in terms of election, in terms of redemption, it makes a world of difference that we get it right. It makes a world of difference whether we understand election or not. It makes a world of difference in terms of our practical experience of Christianity, of our practical life every day. It's not a theoretical doctrine that we can say, oh, put it down, it's just it doesn't really have an impact on my life. It has an impact every day upon our life. And so does understanding the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the very foundation of our life. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. So it is with the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes a world of difference in terms of our behavior, in terms of our ministry, that we understand what is going on, how it is that God organizes the church, how it is that He sets the church up. And it all falls, of course, under the authority and under the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have to see the connection between the church and its work and the Holy Spirit. And that's what the Catechism points us to. So when we're talking about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, then it wants us to understand first and foremost that this work, this Holy Catholic Church, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is brought into being by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, gave His life for the church, paid the price in terms of the forgiveness of our sins, laid down that solid foundation, but it's the Holy Spirit that applies that. It's the Holy Spirit that puts it into action. It's the Holy Spirit that fulfills, brings about, not only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of His salvation, but also in terms of the plans of the Father before time in terms of election. It's the Holy Spirit that carries that out. And so that's what the Catechism points us to, and that's, of course, is what the passage that we read points to as well. It's the Holy Spirit, then, who out of the entire human race, so no one is excluded, from the beginning of the world to the end, so no generation is excluded, and what does He do? He gathers, He protects, and He preserves. And that is what we find in Ephesians 1, 1 and 2, in fact. Right? In 1, we have the election that is spoken about, the work of the Father. We have the work of the Son. But now we have the Holy Spirit. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not the ones that thought, you know, it's a good idea to become a Christian. It's a good idea to go and join the church. We didn't think of that. We were aliens and strangers. We had no interest in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had no interest in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that gathered each and every one of us. Nobody came of their own will. Nobody came of their own strength. Doesn't matter whether we were born in the covenant community or not, we still didn't come in and of ourselves. It was the Holy Spirit that drew us. In different ways, yes, experientially speaking, but nevertheless, He's the one that drew us. The Holy Spirit is the one that brought Isaac to see the truth and to embrace it. We don't find any rebellion in Isaac that the scriptures speak about. But he didn't come of his own accord. But neither did Jacob. But with Jacob, we can see it, right? He was a trickster, and God had to kind of, in a sense, draw him forcefully to himself. But we can see that. But with Isaac, we think, no, he didn't come either. No, it's the Holy Spirit that gathers. After all, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, what is he talking about? Build the church. Is he talking about bricks and mortar? No, he's not talking about bricks and mortar. He's talking about those living stones that Peter speaks about, which is us. So Christ is saying, I'm going to build my church with these bricks. And the devil and all of his hosts will not be able to destroy it. It will last forever. But who does that practically? It's the Holy Spirit. And so when we think about our own salvation and our own place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to see it in that grand scheme. And it gives us great comfort, great assurance that my being part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was not some whim that came over me, some phase of life that I was going through whereby I thought it was a good idea and so I joined this group of people. Because if that's all it was, then that may pass. But no, we don't see it that way. We see it that it's the Holy Spirit that came. It's the Holy Spirit that worked in our hearts and brought about faith and opened our eyes and our hearts that we might embrace the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our being part and parcel of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a genuine work of the Spirit. And when it's the genuine work of the Spirit, it doesn't change over time. It's not affected by the devil's attacks. It's not affected by circumstances that surround us. It's not affected whether we are being persecuted as a persecuted church or not. We are going to be members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because God has done a genuine work in us by His Holy Spirit. And so it gives each and every one of us confidence, assurance. Of course, it all goes back to the fact that we do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes back to the fact that we do love Him with all of our hearts. So that it, again, how do we know it's the work of the Spirit? You may say, well, you're saying all that, but I'm sitting in the church. How do I know that it's that? By what lives inside your heart? By the undying passion that you have for the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that He's your only hope, and you love Him with all of your heart and serve Him with all of your heart and look forward to being with Him in eternity. That's what reminds you and solidifies in your mind that this is a work of the Spirit. And so it has an impact upon us as a church as well. When we carry out this ministry of reconciliation, when we preach the gospel, when we seek to draw other people to the church and to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to understand it's the Holy Spirit that is working through us. Even as I said this morning, we can take obstacles out of the way of people, as I said. But as I pointed out to you, even with all the obstacles out of the way, they still won't come to faith apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. As I said to you about my father, he didn't have any more arguments to bring, but he didn't believe. Just because, in a sense, you might say, we answered all of his objections and he didn't have anything to come back with, he didn't say, oh, well, you won the argument, now I'll believe. No. But made outrageous statements, as he did. It was years later, when we weren't in the house, we'd left home, that he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit doesn't need us. It's the Spirit that turns our hearts. And so when we reach out to others, then we have to be careful not to compromise the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to make any difference. And even if people do listen to that compromise and say, oh, okay, then I'll be part of the church, they're not really part of the church anyway. It's never going to last. So what's the point? So therefore, we need to be confident in the gospel. It's the gospel that we preach, it's Christ that we preach, and Christ crucified, and only what the Word of God says. And the rest we leave to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that brings these people to himself, not us. We just sow the seed, just as Paul did. He preached the word. Not everyone that heard Paul preach became a Christian. But as in the case of Lydia, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things that she heard from Paul. And she came to faith, just like the Philippian jailer. So it's our task to preach the word. It's not our task to change things in order for people to come in. Or even to pressure somehow, emotionally or whatever, which historically was the Arminian method, which was to make everything emotional. It was to kind of get people, move people by all kinds of external stimuli so that they would come to faith. And so when they had these evangelistic meetings, they had them for a whole week. It took a whole week to get them high. Hopefully that at the end, they would come to faith. But is that what the Spirit needs? He has to wait for that? He doesn't. So we need to remove all of those things from our list and say, no, we need to preach the word. Yes, we need to preach it lovingly. Yes, we need to preach it persuasively. Yes, we need to be patient. But absolutely not that we need to compromise. There's nothing in the word that needs to be compromised because the gospel is perfect. And so it's he that gathers. And so we can be assured. We shouldn't look at society and say, that's the way Isaiah did, right? Lord, who has heard our report? Who listens to us? But that wasn't a reason for Isaiah not to go. Yes, the world around us is very anti-Christian. We see it in so many ways. But that's not a reason for us to stop preaching. God will gather by his Holy Spirit all those that he's ordained to eternal life. And it's that simple truth about the work of the Holy Spirit that should help us recognize error when it comes in such, a loving way, right? We've talked about these errors before where missionaries were moved by the fact that they went to many countries where people have never heard the gospel, and then they begin to think, all the years that they didn't have missionaries, did all of the people that didn't believe in Christ are lost? How fair is that? We get to hear the gospel every day. They never heard it. And they're born and raised and die without hearing the gospel. We just can't grasp that. So they came up with this idea that some people that are elect never actually come to faith. And they die without coming to faith. But nevertheless, they're saved. Now that may sound kind of, a nice, kind of way of looking at things. Because why? Because then we don't have to think about this idea that all these people have been lost. And somehow we think that's not acceptable. That somehow we can't worship a God like that. We can't accept a God like that. So therefore, let's help him out. Let's come up with another aspect that kind of softens that for us. It doesn't do anything of the sort, does it? God is still sovereign in election. God is still sovereign in salvation. I mean, if we're going to do that, then what are we going to do if our children don't come to faith? Are we going to say, well, God, I can't believe in you because some of my children didn't come to faith? You could have saved them, but you didn't. Or maybe we're going to do that with our children too. Maybe when they live and they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and die, then we're going to say, oh, maybe they're still saved. They just didn't come to faith. In the context of our catechism here this evening, such views really undermine and insult the third person of the Trinity. What we're saying is the Holy Spirit failed. The Holy Spirit didn't find those people in time. Time ran out and they died and he didn't find them. So therefore, he failed. And I tell you, he does not fail. He does not fail. Every single person, from the beginning of the time, from beginning of time to the end, the Holy Spirit gathers each and every one of them. Otherwise, Peter's argument in chapter 3 of 2 Peter wouldn't make sense. Remember what they were saying? Oh, the Lord Jesus, he said he was coming and he hasn't come, and I don't think he's ever going to come. I mean, it's been this way for ages and ages and ages. You remember what the reason was that Peter gave? He said, the Lord, the delay that you see is not because the Lord is not able to do these things, but rather the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but they should all come to repentance. Well, what is he talking about? He's not obviously talking about the whole world population. He's talking about the elect, that none of the elect should perish, but that all should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to have that comfort that the Holy Spirit is not going to fail. He's going to gather all those that God has ordained to eternal life to bring into the church. And not only is he going to, and how does he do that? Well, it says, Christ is doing it. Christ said, I will build my church. But how does he do it? As he said, by his Spirit and Word. And so both are needed. So in terms of the Word, we need to preach the gospel. We need to sow the seed. But that in and of itself isn't going to accomplish anything. Even as Paul says in that analogy. You know, somebody sows, another plants, but it's God that gives the increase. So as Reformed believers, we believe in both. As Luther says, we work and pray. Or we might put it this way, we preach and pray. Why? Because we know preaching in and of itself isn't going to do it. Christ has chosen to build his church through these avenues. The Holy Spirit and the work of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. But we have our part to play. But make no bones about it, it is in the hands of God by his Holy Spirit. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were ordained to eternal life. And so we need to be confident in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though it may appear small at times, it may appear persecuted, but it's never, never without power. It never stops growing because the Holy Spirit never stops working to bring about all that God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only does he gather, but he protects. The gates of hell should not prevail against it. And as I say, we have all kinds of enemies out there, all kinds of opposition towards the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nowhere greater, of course, than the Western world. I mean, yes, it's there in other countries, but it's more blatant there. I mean, you can see it. You can see where the battle lines are. But in the Western churches, it's like you can't see the enemy. I mean, that's the problem that we have in certain countries, right? I mean, even in our own country. We can't tell the difference. And even if you try and tell the difference, they don't let you do that. That's profiling. So we're in trouble. So the enemy has a great advantage over us. And we see that, don't we? People come and they make use of all the freedoms that this nation has, and they use them against this nation. And more particularly, of course, against Christianity itself. But the Holy Spirit is preserving us. And He's not going to fail. And He's not going to fail all the way to the end. He preserves for Himself. Not only individuals, of course, so we need to see it in both terms. Not only individuals will He preserve till the end, but also the church He preserves to the end. So you are in His hand, Jesus says, right? That you are in My Father's hand. Nobody can snatch you away. You're in My hands. Nobody can snatch you away. Well, in the same way, the church is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Revelation, of course, gives us a wonderful portrayal of that. The devil unleashes everything that he has against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fails. Not that he fails to inflict damage on the church, not that he inflicts in making our lives miserable and difficult. No, he doesn't fail in that. But he fails in destroying the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the whole Bible is a testimony of that, isn't it? I mean, the whole Bible, isn't it tracing these two different kinds of people, these two seeds, these two kingdoms that battled against one another? I mean, that's what it's all about. Kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, clearly the kingdom of Christ wins. The church wins. Not because we are so powerful in and of ourselves. No, it's because the work of the Holy Spirit. So each of us can have a personal assurance about ourselves, but we can have collective assurance in terms of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is that the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of the church, the makeup of the formation of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in terms of its fellowship. And so all of these people that the Holy Spirit brings and gathers into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are brought together as a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter speaks about us being living stones, living bricks, if you like. And we become bricks one at a time. Right? We're not saved as a family. We're not saved as a couple. We're saved as individuals. But once we are saved, and just as a builder takes that brick, he puts cement on it, and then he puts it alongside other bricks. So they form a house, they form the temple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit binds us together. I mean, we're all different personalities. I mean, Ephesians 2 talks about that, right? There were these Jews and there were these Gentiles, and they really didn't get along. Right? To the Jews, they were dogs. And who knows what they thought about the Jews. Stuck up, I guess. Holier than thou. And they didn't get along. There was a big dividing wall between the two. Of course, there's a dividing wall between us and God as well. But there was a dividing wall between the two. And Ephesians 2 talks about both of those walls. First, that wall between us and God is taken out of the way, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that wall between people is taken away so that we can become one church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit too. Because we bring with us all kinds of biases that we have. And so the Holy Spirit works in each of us so that we can fit together as living stones and form this wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that, because as I say, normally we wouldn't get along too well with one another. I mean, maybe we'd get along with some people, but we wouldn't get along with other people. And the church would be divided and weak. But it's the Holy Spirit that makes sure that we slowly become more and more united to one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin to love one another, even though there's frustrations between us. We learn how to live with one another. We learn to be patient. We learn to be long-suffering. We learn to be forgiving. We're not naturally that way. But the Holy Spirit does that work in us as individuals. He that has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And collectively, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, for whom he shed his blood, and cleanse the church, will one day be perfect, without spot, without blemish, blameless before him. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand that. We ought not to be frustrated with the church and think, oh, the church is no good, the church is this, the church is that. No, no. The church is a work project in progress, just as you are. And you're not perfect either. But we accept you nevertheless. And we pray and look forward to the continual work of the Holy Spirit in you, so that when we see you on that day, we will say everything is good and well. And so the Holy Spirit works in us, and in terms of the ministry that God has given us, he gives us each a place, each a purpose. Just like these living stones. The architect has a plan for where these stones are going to go. The architect has a plan where walls are going to go, how it's going to be shaped. It's not just blindly puts the brick here and puts the brick there. There's a system. There's a plan. And so the Holy Spirit is the architect. He gives to each person that he draws to himself a purpose, a place, a function, a gift. So that all of these bricks that come, these living stones that come, form a beautiful place, body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we recognize that, then we ought to have a response to that, as the Catechism says. We need to understand that we are to function in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to use the gifts that God has given us. Not for personal glory, but we're to use them for the well-being of all those around us. We're to be sacrificial in our service in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to look at others and say, well, he's done so much, she's done so much, or he hasn't done enough, so I'm not going to do anything more until he does something. No, no, we all do the best we can in terms of the gifts that God has given us. And we rely upon each other. We don't think, well, you know, if I'm going to be a mature Christian, I should not rely upon anyone else. I ought not to want help from anybody else. I ought to be able to handle everything myself on my own. No. No. There are times that we help others, but there are times that we need the help of others too. And just as we need to learn how to help others, it's just as difficult to learn how to receive help from others as well. But that's the way that God plans the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that so that we can operate in that way in obedience to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the means by which we receive the enrichment, the nourishment, the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ through the means of grace that operate in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at times, we as people of God are the channels of God's grace to one another. And finally, he speaks about the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit, to protect each and every one of us, one of the main important areas that he guards is, of course, the foundation. So the Holy Spirit teaches us about forgiveness of sins, or we might say justification. If the devil can cause us to stumble over that, then that's a major, major victory that he has over us. And in fact, when you look at the epistles, the letters to the churches in the New Testament, invariably, one of the main doctrinal issues is justification. That's where the devil attacks. That's what Paul has to write about. I mean, Ephesians, Romans, Galatians, that's what he has to write about. And so the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and lives to establish that and defend that to us. And so the Holy Spirit teaches us that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of our sins are forgiven. That in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we were set free from the condemnation that we so richly deserved. There is now no condemnation, as Paul says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that applies that to us. It's the Holy Spirit that reminds us of that every day so that the devil cannot get a foothold into our hearts or into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us to pray. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us to go before the Father, to ask him for forgiveness. Not in terms of sacrifice, not in terms of death. I mean, that's already done. But it is he that teaches us to make use of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on that basis that we ask for forgiveness and know that we will receive pardon for our sins. And so each of us needs to understand that we are forgiven. Every sin that we have ever committed in the past or will commit is forgiven. And this righteousness that the Bible speaks about so often isn't something that you have to come up with. It's not something that you have to establish. It's a gift that God gives you. And the Holy Spirit has to remind us that all the time. Because just like in Galatians, we start well, we start believing these things, but then in our practice we start acting as though it's we have to establish it ourselves. And Paul has to say, well, you began well, what happened? Why did you let it go? And sometimes we do that as individuals too. We start well, we hear that, but then the devil keeps eating away at us and keeps pointing out these sins and this, you've done this, and you did this, and you did it again, and again, and again. And, you know, he drags us back to this Catholic notion that we have to be perfect in order to enter heaven. We have to deal with all of our sins one way or another before we can enter heaven. And even Saturday, as I was visiting with a man, we have to go over it again. Because the devil never stops. He knows where the important area is to attack, and that's what he attacks. And so the Holy Spirit, that great comforter, is the one that teaches us, is the one that reminds us. And we've looked at that before, of course, Romans 8. It's he that reminds us that nobody but nobody can point a finger at God's elect. It's been done, settled. In the courtroom of God himself, it has been settled. With God being the judge, it's been settled. Nobody can question that. And nobody can question that for us as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ either. We've been built on that solid foundation that nobody but nobody can take away. But it is the Holy Spirit that is in charge. It is the Holy Spirit that is actively working in and through us. And so we need to be confident, individually and collectively, we need to be confident. And especially, as I said, as we become drawing quickly to another season, we need to be confident as we go forth that we are protected and that our success in terms of the church growing is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And as we are faithful in doing our work, then you can be assured that he will not fail in doing his and adding to the church all those that God has ordained to eternal life. Amen. Let us respond after we pray, as we sing by singing 425 in the Psalter hymnals. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we are not left to our own abilities, our own wisdom, but rather that you are ruling us by your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the means of your Spirit and your Word. And our Father, how comforting that is for us as we live in this wicked world that fights against your Son and fights against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and from our perspective seems to have the upper hand and the majority of people. But our Father in heaven, we're thankful that through the working of your Holy Spirit and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and through your Word, that you will accomplish all that you've ordained. And our Father, we're thankful that you use us. And we're thankful, our Father, that we are not left as individuals to live our lives in this world, but that you have granted us a place of rest, a place of comfort, a place of encouragement, that we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ may minister together. And we're thankful for this place, and we're thankful for many churches across this land and across the world. And we stand shoulder to shoulder with them. And we thank you for each and every one of them. And we pray, commending them to your grace, that you would continue this work, this universal work of gathering, protecting, and preserving the people chosen for eternal life. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.